You have your Bibles with you, want to open them on that first chapter once again of Paul's letter to the Philippians, this prison epistle that we've been looking at. And we've come to Philippians 1, and we're looking this evening at verses 27 to 30, and the heading of the title. The title this evening is Exhortation to Steadfastness, Unity, and Fearlessness. So we're busy with a section which we call Paul the Optimistic Prisoner, there from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. The first 11 verses we call Paul the Joyful Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you may know, this has become known as the Epistle of Joy. And the word joy or its equivalent being mentioned about 27 times in this little letter. And so under this heading, Paul the Optimistic Prisoner, we saw first of all that Paul's imprisonment was for the advantage of the gospel. Paul's imprisonment, there in verses 12 to 18, was for the advance of the gospel. And last time we were in Philippians, we looked and saw how Christ was magnified in Paul's person, whether by death or by life. And that was just short of a month ago, that Christ was magnified in Paul's person, whether by life or by death. And that famous verse immediately comes to mind, for me to live is Christ, to die would be gain. And I wonder if you've ever had that situation where you just feel, well, it's enough. I would love to be now with the Savior and go. And I'm sure we go through that at times. Well, we saw Paul's optimism, which was based on the fact that he believed firmly that God works all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And this glorious result we saw was brought about by two things: the prayers of the Philippians, the prayer of the righteous, of a righteous man availeth much, and secondly, by the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then Paul's aim in life, that Christ would be magnified in Paul's person, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then we also looked at Paul's dilemma, and Paul sitting there in prison and thinking to himself, if I was the one who was able to choose, would I rather depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, or would I rather stay and be with the Philippians a longer time, or with the church in the area? Christ was so precious to Paul that he considered it better by far to die and to be with Christ. He was also thrilled at the prospect of living, because, as he said, it would mean fruitful labor for me. So for Paul, truly to live is Christ, and to die would be absolute gain. In fact, Paul then was almost certain that he would live, because the Philippians needed him. Verse 24, he says, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he was almost certain, and he was right. This was his first imprisonment, and the second imprisonment was some years later and much harsher. And we've already studied 2 Timothy, which was one of the last writings of Paul, probably really close to his death after his second imprisonment. But now Paul has said enough about himself, and in saying about, talking about himself, seeking to point them always to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in verses 27 to 30, he turns his full focus and his attention to his thoughts are wholly on Philippi and in the church at Philippians, and he exhorts them to live indeed, to live wholly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he exhorts them to steadfastness, unity, and fearlessness. And I wish we could really just put ourselves into the position of the church there, that early church. We've heard about the persecution. We've heard about Nero there persecuting the church. We've heard about Paul imprisoned in Rome. And we've heard in the New Testament again and again of the persecution. And Pastor Dave this morning spoke about the persecution of the Hebrew Christians. And so the letter to the Hebrews was written to comfort and encourage those Christians also. Paul says in verse 27, look at it there. So the New International Version says, in fact, so whatever happens, after his contemplations about whether he will live or die and what's going on, so whatever happens, or as it says here, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, whatever happens to me personally, whether I live or die, whether I see you again or not, God will take care of me. But whatever happens, you, Philippians, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I wonder if you're facing a time of crisis or indecision or decision in your life, and you're not sure which way to go or what the outcome of it all may be. Perhaps you're self-employed and you don't know what the new year will hold for you. Will you manage to survive? Will you manage to feed your family and pay the bills? What's going to happen with the U.S. economy? Perhaps you're being severely tried, or you're concerned about circumstances or some people, loved ones. Here is a message for you. Advice the Apostle Paul gives to the Philippian church who are concerned about him, about his welfare, about the outcome of his imprisonment, which is at hand, his trial, perhaps the outcome and the future of the church in general. What would the church be, the early church, without Paul? Let's take this also to ourselves. Here's the beauty of Scripture. It's relevant for that time, and it's ever relevant and a sharp two-edged sword and instruction for us today. Whatever happens in your life this year, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What happens in this church? What happens in this country? What's going to happen in your family? What's going to happen to your children? What's going to happen to my job? Whatever happens, the word comes to us today that came to the Philippians. Ever new. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter what it is or what you have to face. Here's my directive, says Paul. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But my life's falling apart, and this is happening. Doesn't matter. Whatever happens, conduct yourself as worthy of the gospel, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. God knows and has all things in His control. But whatever happens, let's conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your concern may be for this country, the new government that's coming in. Already, governments seem to be increasingly being tolerant of abortion, condoning gay relationships, moral values are in decline, and perhaps you think the U.S. isn't what it was 20 years ago. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, before we look at how exactly Paul wants them to do this, how can we, amid all our circumstances, whether good or bad, or just uncertain, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Before we do this, we must just pause here and ask what may seem a very simple question. The gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? And when I was going through the sermon again this afternoon, I thought to myself, what am I doing? Pastor Dave preached the gospel of Christ this morning so that no one who heard that could not be moved. That is the gospel of Christ. What exactly is the gospel of Christ? Well, some time ago we saw that Paul's imprisonment served not to a political end or a social cause, but it served to the advantage of the gospel of Christ. And Paul made sure of that. There in prison, as the guards were chained to him, he let them have it. And he made sure that every guard knew that he was there not as an activist, not as a troublemaker, but he was there. He was imprisoned for the one who died for him. It was for the gospel of Christ that he was in chains. He served, his imprisonment served, and so that it became known even in the whole Praetorian Guard, and even Caesar's household, that he was in chains for Christ. There seems to be so many false gospels around today. And you can go to many churches today and still not know what the gospel of Christ is, or still not hear the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? Well, I'm preaching to the converted tonight. The gospel is God's spell. It's God's story. It's the story that tells us what God has done to save sinners. It is the glad news of salvation which God addresses to a world lost in sin. Not what we must do. The gospel is not so much what we must do, but what God has already done in the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important part of the message. And this morning we saw it, Christ there on the cross, giving himself for us. That is the gospel. It's the glad news of salvation. The gospel is the evangel, or the message of good tidings. After Jesus' birth, you remember the angel said to the shepherds in the fields, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for God has sent a Savior into the world." This is clear by the use of the noun evangel and verb to proclaim an evangel, to bring good news, as used in the Old Testament. You remember Isaiah 61, prophesying of Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound," and so on, and so on. Words which spoke to that year in Isaiah, but words which were far more true of the Lord Jesus Christ to free men and women from the bondage of sin, and from prison, imprisoned in sin. When Jesus was preaching in Nazareth, he actually referred these very words to himself. We must note here that between the evangel of the Old and the New Testament, there's a very close connection. In Romans 10:15, Paul quotes Isaiah 52 verse 7. "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news." The gospel of good news. Gospel is not just the New Testament, but it's God's dealings with man, Genesis through Revelation. And the very well-known Isaiah 53. "Surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed." Did you know that not a single verse of Isaiah 53 is ignored in the New Testament? Every single verse is referred to in the New Testament. This is the gospel. It is the good news of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is absolute truth. It's not a case of, well, some people may tell you at work and colleagues or friends, well, that's the truth to you, but it's not the truth for me. It does nothing for me. Well, the gospel is absolute truth. I want us to note seven very important points about the gospel. First of all, its power. The gospel and its power. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is a gospel of power. It takes a hold of a person, and the proof is right here before my eyes. We've seen lives transformed. And I'm sure each one of you can testify to that fact. To a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife or a colleague or a friend, a life transformed, an alcoholic, a drug dealer, life transformed before our eyes. Those who've accepted the gospel by true and living faith have been saved. They've been delivered. They've been reconciled, redeemed, justified, adopted. The gospel is a gospel of power. Secondly, the gospel, its author. Its author, and that's a simple one, it's God in Christ. The gospel's author is God in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, Paul refers to the gospel of God. In the very next chapter, in 3 and verse 2, he says it's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of God and of Christ. How important this is. It's not man-made. It's not some plate somebody picked up and started their own religion. It's not science and worshipping science and Scientology. It's not ideas or philosophy, but it's a gospel that's not man-made. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. Why? Because man cannot save himself. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He's a child of wrath. God and God alone can save man. From start to finish, it is God who saves, not man. It's a gospel of power. It's a gospel whose author is God in Christ. And thirdly, its emphasis. What is the emphasis of the gospel? Sovereign, unmerited grace. Grace upon grace. Mercy. God's favor. That is the emphasis of the gospel. Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the undeserved favor of God. It is not deserved. It's God's undeserved favor towards us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved. Through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's power. It's author. It's emphasis. And fourthly, it's message. It's message. What is the message? The news which this gospel brings centers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message, the central message. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me, loves me, and gave Himself up for me. The central message of the gospel is Christ. It's power, it's author, it's emphasis, it's message, the message of Christ, its implication. What is the implication? What does all this imply? That the sinner should accept the gospel. Repenting and accepting Christ by a living faith. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 18, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Gospel is a whosoever believes gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And more than that, it's not just an offer that is to be received and to be believed, but in fact, God commands all men everywhere to repent. The gospel, its power, its author, its emphasis, its message, its implication. And sixthly, it's ambassadors. This is where Paul is leading us tonight in this passage. Some people are set apart in a special way to preach this gospel. For example, Paul in Romans 1 verse 1 says, separated unto the gospel of God. This is my job. This is what God has destined me to do. And Paul was so deeply convinced of this and so thoroughly enthused about this great task that he cries out, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But what if you and I? What if you and I have not been called to preach the gospel? Well, you and I and all believers are ambassadors of God's marvelous grace. And that is why Paul comes now, these uncertain times, this time of his trial, even possible death. It was unknown what was going to happen. And he says, he addresses ambassadors, gospel. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This great gospel. Then, it's ambassadors, you and I. And lastly, the seventh point about the gospel, its appeal. Its appeal. Since there is no life and no salvation apart from God's gospel, an earnest, emphatic, ringing appeal is addressed to men, urging them to be reconciled to God. And this is the work of the ambassadors of the gospel too. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the appeal of the gospel. This, my friends, is the gospel. It's what is God's story of salvation in Christ Jesus. It's the gospel of power, a gospel whose author is God and Christ, the emphasis being on the unmerited grace of God alone and not man's work. The message is Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into glory. Its implication is that sinners should accept this gospel in repentance and in faith. And we are ambassadors of this gospel and are to sound its urgent appeal. Plead with men everywhere to come to Christ. This is the gospel. And so it's no light thing. It's no small thing when Paul comes to the Philippians from jail and he says, live lives. Live lives that are worthy of the gospel. This great gospel of power. This gospel with this great message. This gospel, the emphasis on God's redeeming love and undeserved favor. It is a great and worthy gospel. Who are we to live as we please, as ambassadors of God's gracious gospel? The Philippians living in harmony, living worthy of this gospel, or you and I conducting ourselves in a manner which is worthy of the gospel of Christ? If you're an ambassador, you are always an ambassador. If you're an ambassador for the United States and you have to go to a foreign country, you always would have to be on your guard, in the office, in the home, in the marketplace, in the streets, in the social life. You could do nothing that could bring the United States into disrepute because you're an ambassador for the country. My friends, so much more. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put a guard on our lips. We're to put a guard on our eyes and our ears, on our thoughts, on our lives, in the workplace. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the God. You don't know what I'm going through. You have no idea what I'm going through. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether you're a mother or a father or a manager or a salesman or a worker or a self-employed person, whatever you do, all your deliberations, all your business dealings, all your interaction with your family and friends, I'm first and foremost an ambassador of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expected this of the Philippians. Verse 27, the second part. Then when I come and see you, only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. But more than Paul's expecting that of the Philippians, God expects it from his children to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do you measure up this evening? How do I measure up that we've been entrusted with this great gospel, that this gospel has come to you in grace, that our sins have been forgiven? God demands that we live in a manner worthy of the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now lastly, let's ask ourselves, and I'm going to be really brief, how do we conduct ourselves in a manner which is worthy of the gospel of Christ? We've seen that it's most important, it's all important, we've seen what the gospel looks like. How do we conduct ourselves then from this passage in a manner which is worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Three things, and they stand out: steadfastness, unity, and fearlessness. Steadfastness, unity, and fearlessness. Firstly, by being steadfast, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To stand fast in the Lord, rooted in Him, trusting Him, and hoping in Him. Look at verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and see you, or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm, that you are standing firm, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're not to be flabby Christians, but rocks, Simon Peter's, those who stand and say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. And there's a hint of how we can stand firm. How do we stand firm? By holding on to the teaching that was passed on to you. That's how you stand firm. Hold on to the teaching that you received, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And that lovely passage, 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Steadfastness. Christian is not called to be a weakling, but a soldier, a man of principle, first firm as a rock, yet filled with the fruit of the Spirit, of that love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. These are the things that should characterize those who stand firm. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. I couldn't find this hymn in our hymn book, but this is the hymn book that I grew up with back in Africa, Hymns of Faith. Listen to this hymn, one of John Bunyan's great hymns. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be. Come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement. Shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might. Though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy Spirit, we know that at the end we shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away. I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. That's the first way we can live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ, by being steadfast in the faith, by holding on to the teaching we've received. And secondly, in unity. To conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, we must be steadfast in unity. As it says, as one man, there in verse 27, know that you will stand firm with one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. We must not be divided as believers. As far as unity went in the church at Philippi, things weren't ideal in this church. In fact, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul is to address two women. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche, agree with one another in the Lord. Please, women, for the sake of the gospel, for the gospel of Christ, to live a life worthy of Him, display unity. Agree with one another in the Lord. And in fact, chapter 2 of Philippians, which we'll look at next time, that wonderful Christological passage about Christ, is all about unity, achieving unity in the church through personal humility. And he gives an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not divide the body of Christ. Is it not divided enough? Let's rather promote unity. Romans 12 verse 5 says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You can't just do your own thing, but it must be in harmony with God's word and with the other members of the body of Christ. Let's strive to do, as Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Steadfast in unity. This is the way that we can live lives which honor and or make us worthy, live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. The third thing is fearlessness. to conduct ourselves in a manner which is worthy the gospel of Christ, we must be steadfast in unity and fearless of those who oppose us. And this had great significance for the Philippians. Look at verse 28. This was a very real threat for them. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. One of the results of Paul's imprisonment, you remember, was that the Christians were encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. More courageously and fearlessly. We don't face opposition as they did for being Christians. Yet, how strong are we when we are opposed for being Christians? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about facing persecution for his name. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you may remember, there were people who in fact preached the gospel trying to cause trouble for Paul in prison, to make it worse for him, to make the Roman authorities think that we have a real problem on our hands. Because the leader of the church at the time, this great man Paul, is in prison. People are preaching this. So they preached to cause more trouble for him. He said, be fearless. Be encouraged to speak the word of God more boldly. Paul says they must consider it a privilege, as he did, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. It's been granted. It is a privilege to suffer for the one who gave himself completely for you. Don't ask for an easy life. Us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Whatever happens, your life, the life of our church, the life of this country, the world, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be steadfast in unity, fearless in opposition. May God burn these words onto our hearts, we might practice them in our lives.